The simple fact that regardless of the pain that people have, or regardless of like where people are at, either if they're high or if they're low, you have a lot to be grateful for, and you want to share that with others. And it's a blessing to hear that. Now, I'm going to be a little selfish, and I'm going to tell you what I'm thankful for. And about a year ago at this time, we were actually moving up here to Fairview. And from my perspective, I'd never been this far north, right? So this was really quite a journey. And I didn't really know you very well, but after a year of working with you and serving with you, I'm really grateful for each and every one of you. Because a faith family is made up of many parts, and we all are a certain part to play. But as I've seen you guys work and serve in this church in this last year, it's really been a privilege to be in the church with you. Now, does anyone here brave enough to put their hand up? Is Thanksgiving your actual favorite holiday? Is there anyone here whose Thanksgiving is their favorite? It's your favorite holiday? That's awesome. For let me guess, Christmas. Is Christmas your favorite holiday? Yeah, almost everyone, right? Now, I'm not going to lie to you and say that Thanksgiving is my favorite, but I love Thanksgiving, right? I love Thanksgiving. And the reason I love Thanksgiving is because you get to actually stop and do some different things, right? Now, growing up, we had our Thanksgiving traditions. Does everyone else here have traditions too? Things that they like to do for Thanksgiving? Very normal, right? Very common. And hanging out with the family and being able to eat turkey and being able to do those sorts of things has been always a lot of fun. So growing up on a dairy farm, I didn't have a lot of turkeys in my life. That would come a lot later. But we love that turkey because we'd only have it once a year, right? And we had this big, massive utility turkey. You guys get the big turkey, the huge one that has like a missing drum or something like that because it's super cheap. And so we would get that one. And I always loved when they actually thawed this thing out because it sat on the counter for a couple of days. And then when it finally thawed out, you know, they kind of pull the insides out there. And there's always like this big dark hole. And I was like, ooh, treasure, right? So, you know. And so my mom would just stuff that just full of stuffing. And it would just cook. And then she would pour that out. And I always loved going in there and actually taking the stuffing out. I just love that. Just wonderful. So who would have thought the irony in life is that I actually would become a turkey farmer and I'd actually grow to hate that. So, but everyone has traditions, right? So, you know, I've been with other families during Thanksgiving time because when you're in ministry, typically you're not close to your family. And so you spend a lot of time with your faith family. And so one year I was actually out in Chicago and I got to experience American Thanksgiving. And that's quite a bit different, actually, than here, because afterwards, after they eat, right, they don't, like, hang out inside. They go out and they play a really aggressive form of football. And since I was the only Canadian, they decided to make it full-on contact football, and they always made me the one receiving the ball. It was a lot of fun, actually. I thought I broke my leg that time. But other people will do all sorts of stuff, like chopping wood, and they'll go out and they'll do all sorts of funny traditions. But the best part of Thanksgiving, hands down, the best part of the holiday is being able to simply stop what you're doing, to step back, and just to see what's really important. Because October, September, October are crazy months. You're working like crazy. The harvest, you're trying to get it in. Everything is kind of going sideways. And then when you stop for Thanksgiving, you get to stop and assess. And you sit with your family or your friends, and you're like, wow, I haven't seen you in a long time. And then you sit and talk for a while and you start to remember the things that actually really are important and that really matter. Now let's be really honest this morning. People today are really busy, like very busy, crazy busy. And it's actually even popular to be busy. Have you ever noticed that? Who here actually, when someone asks, how are you doing, what do you say? Busy, right? Well, how busy are you? And then you start talking about how busy you are and you start comparing schedules and you spend 30 minutes talking about how busy you are. It's amazing, right? But the funny thing is people have very little time for actually really anything else. And it's kind of, we're living in a culture now that has been accelerating and accelerating and accelerating for about 40 years. And it's getting to the point where people are starting to feel a sense of like shock. I mean, just a generation or two ago, going to Grand Prairie, how often would people go to Grand Prairie? Ron, you grew up around here, right? How often did people go to Grand Prairie when you were a kid? Yeah. Yeah, just a little different, right? Yeah, but would you go like every other day or every third or fourth day? Would you go once a week? Would you go once a month? Was it a big deal to go to Grand Prairie if you're living here in Fairview?
Sometimes every day and sometimes once a month.
Okay, thank you for not proving my point. So, anyway, so you live in one place, you work in another, you do all sorts of crazy things. But the thing is, basically, a culture, by saving us all of this amazing amount of time, like the microwave, for example. You get a microwave, what does it do? You get a microwavable meal in 5 minutes or less. Tastes terrible, but you got a meal in less than 10, and you're out the door again, right? You get all this crazy amount of free time in your life, and what do you do with that free time? You chalk it full of new tasks. And so people actually haven't slowed down, they've actually sped up. And as we've been going along and going along, we're feeling like we're a little out of control. Now, I like to visit with my neighbors, and when I lived on the prairies, that was something we liked to do because we had a lot of people living all over the place, and you tend to not see a lot of people, so it's good to actually get to know your neighbors. And I tried to invite our neighbors over, and it took like about 5 months for that to work. 5 months. And we finally had them over, and we're sitting and talking, and you know, I'm asking, like, how did you get to know each other, you know, and they talked about how they met each other, and the wife says, she says, well, I was working for 40 days, finally my friends kind of, like, told me we had to get out for a night, and when I went out for a night, we went to a dance, and that's how I met my husband. And I'm like, you actually worked for 40 days without a single break? And she's like, oh yeah, and that was actually kind of common for her. But people actually mimic what they see. And when you heard a story like that just a while ago, a generation ago, that would have seemed a little excessive or extreme. But now that's becoming more normal. And I can't get away without talking about a turkey story at least once, right? So because it is Thanksgiving. So I was a turkey farmer, and you have a turkey barn, and of course you know when I've talked about things. If you actually peeked in the barn, all the birds would kind of see you, and they would come running. And so what you often did is that when you went into a turkey barn, you typically moved and you wore dark clothing because they're attracted to bright colors, and you would go and do your repair. So I would go in really quiet and I would go down to this motor and I would start working on it. And all the turkey neighbors would come over and they just kind of look, and they're just kind of doing this nice little gentle kind of a purr sound. And then I pull out, like, say, a vice grip or something like that, and they see it and it's a shiny metal thing. And one of them pecks it and they go, and they start making this funny noise, right? Well, the noise gets heard by like 8 birds over, and then they go, and then before I know it, 18 birds are doing it, and then 1,000 birds are doing it, and it just goes on, and the whole barn is making this noise. And as soon as they hear that noise, all the ones way in the back that couldn't even see me are now making that noise, and we're all starting to run towards, what's going on? So I have to get up after 10 minutes, and I have to walk around the barn because they're all following me, and then I have about 5 minutes when I sit down and I keep working again before they all start coming, and it gets worse. So if you have a very long repair job, you're actually making all these laps around the barn before you can finally fix the problem. But the interesting thing about those birds is that sometimes they don't even know what's going on, but they start to follow just simply because their neighbors are doing it. And it's popular to be busy. So much so that my little daughter, who's 3 years old, who's sitting down on the couch looking at her book, doesn't even look up when I ask her, hey, do you want to come with me to the grocery store? And she says, sorry, Dad, I'm busy. I'm like, you're 3. How could you possibly be busy? But she's picking it up. We have little or we have no time in our life. And the reason we have no time in our life is because we want to be efficient, right? We want to make the most of our time. We know we only have so much of it, and we want our lives to count. And we want to stay ahead, and we don't want to fall behind. And if you've had good parents that always talk about getting your ducks in a row, that's the lesson you hear a lot of, right? Get ahead while you can in life. Do everything you can. Be smart. Move, get forward. But all of this we do because we want purpose. And we think that if we produce a lot of things with the time that we have, we will have a purposeful life. But the result of that is not actually what we think. It's burnout, it's anxiety, it's loneliness, and it's depression. And it's so important to rest. And everybody needs a break. And apparently, sometimes, it sounds like even God does. So if you have your Bibles, go out, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 2 verses there of Genesis chapter 2. I have it up on the PowerPoint as well for you. But we get this kind of odd little text here, and it actually really is quite helpful for us if we want to understand what rest is about. So God spent all of his time. He spent 6 days actually making the heavens and the earth, and the entire universe was created. And it says there, thus that the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. That's just kind of the context there. It says, by the 7th day, God had finished the work that he was doing, and on the 7th day, he rested from his work. Then God blessed that 7th day, and he made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work that he, the work of creating that he had done. Wow. So was God tired? Why did God rest? Was he tired? He made the entire universe in 6 days. I mean, that's pretty hefty, right? I would get tired if I had to do that. So why did God rest? Yeah, that's commonly what we think, right? That's actually not what's really going on, because if God is God, he wouldn't get tired. There's something else going on here. He's resting for a different purpose. The more important question to ask is, why is doing nothing, why is resting holy? That's the question we don't ask, and that's actually very much connected to our problem with wanting to take a rest. We don't want to stop, because if we stop, then that's somehow wasting our time. So what God is doing here is actually really fairly fundamental to who we are as his people. And that's why it's an essential faith discipline to know how to rest. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come easy, because God is not talking about rest that's of the lazy variety of like just sitting around and just doing nothing. The rest that he's talking about is altogether different. So let's dig a little deeper, and we're going to explore God's design for us for rest, especially as we're talking about Thanksgiving. This is a great way to be thankful. So I'm gonna give you two texts here, okay? And we're going to kind of hop back and forth a little bit between them, because they're connected. So keep your finger on Genesis chapter 2, and then flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll read the first 11 verses for you, but we're going to really kind of camp out on verses 8 through 11. That's kind of where you need to kind of keep your finger there. Again, I'll have that up on the PowerPoint as well, too, if you don't have your Bible with you. Starting at chapter 4 here. So therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who believe enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: on the seventh day he rested from all of his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. And here's where I really need you to slow down and pay attention, because this is where we're going to camp out. For if Joshua had not given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, when you read this passage, if you haven't really read it much before, it can be really confusing, especially if you don't understand the bigger picture of what they're talking about. And verses 3 and verses 5 and verses 8 in particular will make a lot more sense if you tell the rest of the story, right? So they're talking about Joshua, and they're talking about they keep repeating never entering that rest, and they bring it up several times, and they're quoting Psalms and all that sort of stuff. And it seems like they're talking about something all over the place, but they're actually talking about a very specific event that happened. And if you don't know that event, it doesn't really help the passage make sense. Now, in Numbers chapters 12, 13, and 14, in particular 13 and 14, you hear this crazy story about these people who had been taken out of slavery. They had been slaves for 400 years. They were a nothing people. They had been fashioned and made by God. They were specifically picked by him. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people, and the entire earth is going to see this and know this. It's going to be so shocking, dramatic. And so he fashioned these people into his own people. And after they left Mount Sinai, they crossed straight up towards the south part of the Promised Land. It was a short trip. You could do it in about 5 days if you're really moving. They took about 2 to 3 months total, because they were a very large group. They got there to the edge of the Promised Land, and they're looking in. And can you bring up the next picture, please? Or the picture, please? And that's what they saw. As they were looking on the edge of the Promised Land, and they were looking, and this is pretty much what it looked like. So Moses basically grabs 12 spies. God says, I want you to go and scout the land. And so he sends them in. Moses selects these guys. They go in. They check the whole thing out. They actually do the entire perimeter just about, and they come all the way back down. And you know the story, because what do they say? The land is what? flowing with milk and honey. And here's some grapes that were like about that big, right? And he said, check this out. And they showed some figs and they showed everything else. This land is rich. But the people are many and the walls of the cities are thick. And we saw descendants of Anak there. Does anyone know why that's important? Descendants of Anak? Do we have any like Bible guru? Which kind of big? This kind of big? Yeah, they were the descendants of the Nephilim. So they were giants. And they said, we actually even saw giants there. We actually felt like grasshoppers to them. And so 10 spies out of the 12 were like, we can't do it. We got to give up. We can't do this. And Caleb was there and Joshua. And they're like, we can totally take this land. But those 10 spies, they didn't actually respect Moses. They actually went out and they stirred the people up and they said, you know, we're going to be led into a slaughter. There's no way we can do this. We've got to give up. It's better that we go back to Egypt or just stay out in the desert. And so the people started whining. They started complaining. They started screaming. They started gnashing their teeth. Well, not quite gnashing their teeth. And then they actually contemplated removing Moses as their leader and they even thought about stoning him. So go home and read this in chapters 12 and 13. It's really an amazing story. And so they saw this. Go to the next picture. But they preferred that. That is what they wanted to actually have instead. They said, we'll go back out into the Negev. We'll go actually back down south. Yeah, we'll live on the outer region of Egypt. It's pretty bad there, but at least we know what we're going to get. When God actually was watching this, and Moses was getting increasingly more and more angry, it says in the text that the actual Spirit of God, the cloud of God, actually descended into the tent of meeting. And whenever that happened, Moses knew that he had to stop what he was doing and he had to run over. And he had to go talk with God. And when he went in there, he went into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord had this very long speech. You should read the whole thing. But if you have your Bible, go to Numbers chapter 14. Just you don't have to keep it there, but this is really shocking. Verses 11 and 12, this is what he says. How long will these people treat me with contempt? And how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all of the things that I have performed for among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. And I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. He was going to walk away from his people. And before I was a believer, if I heard something like that, I thought God was mad, wrathful. God was hurt. He had taken these people, numbering about 1 million total, through a desert that looked like that, with no water and no food, and he had sustained them every single day. He had parted the sea for them. He had done everything for them. He had saved them. And now they were wanting to walk away from entering his rest. And this was really more important because he promised to dwell among his people, and he did. And he promised that I'm going to live with you, and I'm going to take you to a land where you're going to have this rest. So Moses begged and pleaded that God wouldn't do this. And so God says, okay, I'll tell you what. This is a one-time mistake. I will not forgive this generation. I'll wait for the next generation. So you can go back out in the desert for 40 years. You want the desert? You've got the desert. And so the people started weeping and saying, oh, we're sorry. We should have listened. And so they tried to enter the land and they just got kind of like slaughtered and they got kicked out. And so for 40 years, they went around miserable, living in a desert, waiting for every single wicked person who would not trust the Lord to die. So that's a great Thanksgiving story. I'm glad you heard that. And as you go home, I hope you feel really encouraged by that, right? It's pretty depressing, isn't it? But it actually has everything to do with understanding God's rest. So if you go back to Genesis 2, we're going to drill down on what they're talking about with rest there. In Genesis 2, he says in that second verse there, it says that God, on the seventh day, God rested from his work. And then it mentions it again. It talks about how he rested. What that literally means is God ceased. Like God literally stopped. Like so he's like doing lots and all of a sudden, boom, nothing. It goes from everything to nothing. So it's not a rest of relaxation or it's not a rest of fatigue. It's a rest of achievement. It's a rest of look at me. Look at what happened. It's not inactivity. But it's a dramatic pause. Have you guys ever done that before? You're having an argument with your spouse, and your spouse isn't listening, I'm not saying this is me or Karen. It's probably actually me that's a problem. Karen would do this for effect, right? But what she has done very powerfully sometimes is she has actually, while we've been talking or debating heavily, or I've been doing most of the talking, which you notice I'm good at, she'll stop and she'll wait. She'll wait. She'll wait. And she'll wait. And as I wait in her silence, it becomes deafening. Just deafening. And I start to pay attention, and I'm ready and willing to hear what she has to say when she finally speaks. And that's what they're talking about when God's resting. It is literally that right there. And so it said, when God rested, then he says, okay, I'm going to make this holy, this pause, right? And that was the seventh day. And holy, what it means in its simplest term, is to set apart. They have a biblical term for it. They call it consecration, okay? But if you want to know what it means in its simplest form, it just means setting it apart. And so this became a day that was basically a focus, not inactivity, not nothingness. See, for us, rest means what? When we rest, why do we rest? We're tired. We got to recharge our batteries, right? We got nothing left in us. We can't do it anymore. But for God, rest is actually intentional purpose. In other words, it's actually more than. It's building up to something. So after 40 years in the desert, it was finally over. Joshua was there. He was now an older man, and Caleb was even older. And they were like, okay, we are going to, part two, the return, we're going to take this land this time. And this time the people were ready, and they were willing, and they marched across the Jordan River. God separated the Jordan. They walked across on dry land again. It was amazing. Every time God does something beautiful like that, he does a miraculous sign. And so they go up to a very thick walled city, and they don't know how to take it. And of course, what happens? Yeah. Once? Yep. And the entire inhabitants of the city fall down. And here's what God said before he went into the city. I want everything. This is the first city you're taking. Everything comes to me. So you're going to get this whole land, but I want what's in that city. And so they plundered the entire thing. They destroyed the walls. They raised it all to the ground. And then they left. And then they went to a little small town called Ai. And what happened? 2,000-3,000 guys went. It was supposed to be a small operation. What happened? They got completely defeated. And they're sitting there, what happened? And then they find out that actually there was a man named Achan, and he took some gold, he took some silver, he took some beautiful clothes, and he kept it for himself. And they couldn't believe it, because on the very first try at entering the Holy Land and finally getting that rest that was promised them, they disobeyed again. And so they punished Achan and his whole entire family. They blotted him out. They conquered Ai. And then as soon as they did that, some people showed up on their door and they said, hey, let's make a treaty with you. And of course, they're thinking, hey, this makes sense, right? We should make deals with everybody. So they did. They made a deal with them. And they go away and they find out they're actually their neighbors. And God said, get rid of all of the people. This is my land. And you will not find rest until it's just you here. And so they went time and time and time again. They continually messed it up to the point where they literally could not actually do what God said. And so they finally gave up, and they finally settled down, and they lived with their neighbors that they were supposed to clear out, and their neighbors basically did everything they could to make sure they lived harried and harassed lives, and they were exhausted. See, the Israelites were focused on doing instead of being. They lost their purpose when they trusted in themselves instead of God. But biblical rest is different, because God wants us to put our focus and intentionality and trust in him and his achievements. That's the whole way we're wired. We cannot do it any other way. And he doesn't do this because he is a megalomaniac and he wants all the attention on him. He does this because he wants us to be in relationship with him. So when God was hovering over the waters, what was the very first command he said? Let there be light. And did he whisper it? It was like a thunderous roar, and there was light. And then God said, let there be. And then, we're like, what happened on day two? I can't quite remember, right? Well, he said, let there be day, right? Let there be night. Let's separate the waters first. And then he kept giving commands. And every time he said, let there be, and it was an announcement. Very powerful and loud announcement. And he kept speaking the entire time. And you know, I wish I was an angel in heaven, because as I was actually watching this, it would have been unbelievable to see. Because as the Lord is roaring commands, things start happening. Out of chaos comes order, and out of, and comes life, and comes beauty, and comes all this nice noise. And it's just a symphony. And it's building and building and building and building, and even man is there. And then all of a sudden, silence. And as all of creation basically continues on, they stop what they're doing and they turn and they look at their Lord. Ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since we've blown it, we've been looking for that silence and that rest on the horizon. We've been looking for everything that God has made, and we've been wanting to make it the thing that's going to make us finally feel better. If I can get enough revenue, I can finally have a break. If I kill myself now in January, I'll take a week off. If I just do, finally I'll be able to rest, and somehow it will work. But that never works. That never works. Being in the ministry, I get to counsel people sometimes. And it's a real privilege to be able to listen to their stories. It's an even greater honor to be able to walk with them through some of the things that they struggle with. And I consistently run up against people that have a hard time spending time in the Word. They can't do it. And one person in particular would say, I can't even spare 5 minutes. I'm running around so hard and so harassed. And I said, so you literally can't take your phone out of your pocket, take out a Bible app with a single tap of your button, pull up a verse, read that, and thank God for that verse, or ask for something because of that verse and go about your day. And they said, no, I can't. So I'm asking you now, I'm asking you as you're sitting here, what's the problem? Is there a problem, a time problem? No, the problem is a heart problem. It's not that they're too busy, it's that they're not willing. The truth is that rest is actually about trust. Trust that God will take care of your life, and that recognizing that everything that exists, including your friends, including your family, including your relationships, including that turkey that's probably in the oven, right, that you got to go home to, and including everything that will happen, has already been His. It always was. When we don't rest, we're going to trust in what's in front of us, and when we do rest, that's when we trust what's above us. And that's what Christ was getting at when He came. Because He didn't just come to be like, well, I'm going to try and forgive your sin, or I'm going to forgive your sin and you're going to be made right and you can just go about your life. That was not the point. God always looked down from heaven, and when He saw all these people for thousands of years living and groaning in their sin and in their misery, He knew how tired they were. And Jesus, when He came along, He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chose to reveal Him. In other words, me and the Father are one. And then here's what He said next. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. This is where you go for rest. This is where you got to go. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was so mad before I became a believer at that, because I wanted no yoke. I thought freedom meant no yoke. I don't want to be a slave. Why would I trade one yoke for another yoke? But the biggest lie is that we look for what we can have in this life as being what we think is ours. But when we honor God with our time, and we give Him all that we are and all that we have by surrendering our heart to Him, God promises that He will actually replace that tyranny. You actually will find the rest for your souls. So I want to give you a simple encouragement now, because we have to stop and we have to go for lunch and we need to celebrate what God has done in our lives. Thanksgiving is an awesome holiday. So rest in Christ every day and every week. Increase the time that you spend with Him incrementally, even a couple of minutes a week just to start. If that's what it takes, do that. But increase that more and more, because where you spend your time reveals what you really love. Love is always spelt T-I-M-E. Always time. Always time. So where do you spend your time? Give Him your time, because it's His already, and He will always bless you. Let's respond in prayer. Holy Father, we thank You that everything that we have and everything that we are is already Yours. Lord, we know that everything that we will do or that we would like to do is just simply what You have already preordained for us and what we can actually be in relationship with You. You have all things in your control, but Lord, you choose to allow us to simply respond to you. And you, Lord, give us the freedom to honor you with what we have. Lord, we want to give you everything because we know that we are nothing without you. Father, please bless our lives. But Lord, bless our lives as we honor you by giving you what we value most in ourselves and our time. Thank you for each and every person here, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.